Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Why aren't we a lively bunch this morning? So, yeah. Hey, some announcements this morning. First of all, I want to wish our Christian sympathy to the Riley family and Earl Hat, Bill's funeral here. What is that? You got music? Somebody's phone on. We'll have Bill's funeral here at the church Monday at 1 o'clock, and then there will be no visitation before him. Okay. Other announcements: Valentine's supper is coming up. You see the board out there outside these double doors, the red one. And I would invite you to fill up those blanks. That's one of the, I think that's really the only youth fundraiser they do all year. It's a lot of fun. Ash Wednesday is coming up February the 18th. If you have the baby bottles, please bring those back. And also, with what I talked about last week with the Gesima Sunday, sort of preparing us, a heads up that Lent is coming, in preparation for Lent. I really encourage you, if you haven't already do it, is to have, especially during Lent, but expanding beyond that, a time where you have your devotions in the morning and in the evening. You know, even the first thing sometimes we can do when we're in bed, I've done it, wake up, grab the phone, look at the news, look at a video, look at Facebook, right? I encourage you, especially during Lent, the first thing you do, wake up, don't grab to look at videos or Facebook posts. Grab your Bible and read your Bible. But Pastor, I don't want to get out of bed for get my Bible, we'll put it next to your bed. But Pastor, my eyes aren't working that good, and it's heavy, I don't know, I'll hold that in bed. Okay, then put the Bible on your phone, your iPad, or your Kindle. It makes the day go so much better when you're in the Word first thing instead of scrolling through videos or negative stuff on the social media. Well, then with that, last thing, by the way, Blessing Babies and Beyond. As always, you see that pew in the fellowship hall filled with bags. Those are bags waiting for you to sort through clothes. And if you want to know what that's about and how that happens, just ask Judy here. Judy Mackins. Judy, you want to raise your hand? Judy. All right. Well, with that then, why don't we have a moment of silent prayer, and then we'll begin our service. Please stand. Oh Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me.
Yeah.
God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Received from the Jewish 29 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been a frequent journeys to the dangers from the river, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentile, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches, who is weak without being weak, who is led into sin without my intent concern. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel is according to Mark chapter 8. We read, "And Jesus summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is put away. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Thank you. God Jesus. Amen. Well, it's common for us to compress, to summarize, to encapsulate Christian doctrine in short phrases and catchphrases, and they kind of act as mini creeds. We talked about that briefly last Sunday. So, an example of that would be Jesus saves. You could even add, only Jesus saves. Both are great statements. They're good, simple confessions. They're easily remembered. You know, if we ever try to save ourselves, only Jesus saves, right? But it is limited in the details. So that if we were, for instance, to be reading in the Bible, say, from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, this is Paul talking, and he says, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak." So he wants to be, and he is, a soul winner. You heard that phrase, you know, this is the sort of context it comes from. "That I might win the weak, I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some." Wait a minute, I thought we say only Jesus saves. Well, that's a problem if our theology is just encapsulated in little phrases and there's not the meat underneath it. Then that becomes a problem, right? Jesus saves because only he made atonement for your sins. Only he took your punishment on the cross. Only he is the fountain, the springhead, the source of our forgiveness. Only Jesus could do that. Only Jesus was selected by the Father, and he was for you, which is good news, right? That's good news for all of us. Well, we could go on and we could say, yeah, there's some other things as well. There's, for instance, the Holy Spirit. He's involved with our salvation so that the Spirit convicts the world in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, the Spirit brings the gospel to our hearts and brings us to faith. And then there's another level. Even below that, this third level, this tertiary, this third level of the Apostle Paul talking about his desire to be the soul winner, to win, to bring salvation, to save. Which, by the way, I hope that's in all of our hearts. That all of us want to be soul winners. That all of us want to save the lost. Not in the sense of Jesus, because only he does that. Not in the sense of the Holy Spirit, because we can't do the Holy Spirit's job. Only in the sense of the Apostle Paul. It's a less literal sense. That is, Paul is a mouthpiece. He's a mouthpiece. He's a proclaimer. And that's for us too, by the way. An example I gave last Sunday is that phrase, that we're saved by grace through faith apart from the works of the law, which is an excellent statement. It's a nice little summary of Christian doctrine, but again, it's not the details. It's not the meat. It's an important phrase to protect us from that constant human temptation to put salvation on us as if we could do the job of Jesus. So that phrase is there to say it's Jesus who merited our salvation. We don't merit it. We respond to it, but we don't merit it. It was never meant, that phrase, to deny the necessity of good works as a fruit of faith in the life of us believers, of all believers. It certainly isn't about rejecting the necessity of denying oneself, picking up one's cross, and following Jesus. That's important. I'll tell you what. I've heard, not anybody here, don't say, who is it? You don't know the person. Not around, doesn't live in Missouri. But, I've heard that firsthand. That taking that idea of saved by grace through faith and it's used to deny walking with God. Okay, But this denial of self and taking up the cross is indeed what Jesus is calling us to, as we saw last Sunday. And so our title is the same as last Sunday, Denial and Cross-Bearing. And the way forward, I want to spring from the one verse we looked at, the one verse we looked at, and then go for the reasons that Jesus states underneath. So remember, he summoned the disciples after Jesus, after Peter's denial or rebuke of Jesus, and Jesus' rebuke of him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, because you don't have in mind the things of men, but the things of God." And then Jesus summons the people and he tells them, if you want to come after me, you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. So, in that light, we'll go for those different reasons for that Jesus expresses. Before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as your word is read, as your word is preached, as it is proclaimed in the liturgy and in the hymns, that it would have its way with us, that it would fill our ears and our hearts and our minds. Dear Lord, shape us, secure us for eternal life, exhort us, correct us, and encourage us through your most holy word. Amen. All right, so let's look at verse 35 there, okay? Verse 35. And let's go ahead and read that together. I think we're going to spend most of our time on this four, which is the other fours, but let's go ahead and read that. "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Right? So save life, you're going to lose it. Lose life, you're going to save it. And you lose it for a reason, towards something. You lose it not because your liver fails from alcoholism. You lose it you lose it for Jesus and his gospel, his word. Save life, lose it. Lose life, save it. And that first part, if you save your life, you lose it. I mean, that can look different ways, but it's certainly also the person who saves his life as if this temporal life was it. That this person behaves like a materialist, like a naturalist. That is, what does that mean, Pastor? Materialist. The soul, the spirit, the heaven and hell, if those things aren't flatly denied, they are at least ignored. Because frankly, some Christians, any of us can fall into this. We believe in the spirit. We believe in the soul. We believe in God. We believe in heaven and hell. But we sometimes could act like materialists. But certainly, this first person who wants to save his life to lose it, he saves his life for everything temporal, for everything that will support his desires, and thus lives life like a materialist. He saves his life by denying the possibility of the cost of following Jesus. Right? There is no cost that he will pay, no humiliation, no being hated or rejected or despised or made fun of for the sake of Christ. There's no dying for Jesus, literally or figuratively. Frankly, there's very little room for inconvenience for the sake of Jesus. This kind of person may very well be willing to receive things from Jesus, but there is no too little give to Jesus. There certainly isn't any endure with Jesus. This person, at best, can be a sunshine Christian. Well, then there's that second part. He who loses, saves. He who loses his life, saves his life. By the way, get back to the beginning of the sermon. Jesus isn't talking about, you know, salvation in the sense that the things that only he can do, Redeemer. He's certainly not talking about the things that only the Holy Spirit can do, bring faith. He's not even talking here about a little less literal way, as Paul talks about in the sense of he's the mouthpiece. Just saying, you're staying out of the way of grace, you're not jumping into the fire. Right? Or even better, you're receiving the gifts of Jesus to the end of loving him even more and following him even more without necessarily having comfort and ease and acceptance by the world. Without having those things necessarily and living for and proclaiming Christ in this world. Well, the end, but, you know, as you see, you know, he who saves it loses it, but he saves it, right? So the end is not eternal hardship. It's not to lose out all the time. It's not to lose eternally. He who loses his life saves it. The end is pleasant. You know, there's pain before the glory, right? There's cross before the glory. You know, in Psalm 16, King David is speaking, and he says, "The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is a beautiful one." Literally, my heritage is a pleasurable one. So, by the way, David is talking about things here and now. He's talking about the blessings and the pleasures of God. He's enjoying here and now. Now, he will also have to endure, you know, self-denial. As a matter of fact, David gets himself in trouble when he doesn't self-deny. But then in the last verse of Psalm 16, he will say, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forever." Right? It's not just pleasures now, because we know now is mixed with denial and crosses. But it's pleasures forever. So we don't lose it to be a loser. We lose it to say. We lose it to walk with Jesus. We lose it because we love Jesus. We lose it because Jesus loves us. We lose it because what God has planned for us is a lot better than what we have planned for ourselves. Amen? All right. By the way, preacher, when King David talks about, you know, there are pleasures forever, when obviously we don't have a hedonistic view of heaven like there are in some other religions, right? With the 70 or 72 virgins, you know, and each morning your virgin is a virgin again. You know, I heard one of the women ask once of that religion, "Well, what do we get? You get to be a virgin again." or the talk about you know, the pleasures and the little boys serving, which is gross, it's terrible. You know that the Christian view of the pleasures of eternity are not hedonistic; they are holy. They're holy. They're wonderful. They're blessed. And the ability to have pleasure in and enjoy God like at no other time. Okay, let's go to verse 36. And let's go ahead and read that together. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Think about this in terms of Jacob and Esau for a second. Use them as a foil here. So, in Genesis chapter 25, it says, when Jacob had cooked stew, all of you remember this, right? Jacob He's not acting very saintly here, is he? The saints don't always act so saintly. And Jacob had cooked stew. Esau came in from the field and was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff over there, for I'm famished." Therefore, his name is called Edom, which means red. But Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die. So of what use then is this birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First, swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way, and thus Esau despised his birthright. Again, Jacob's not being very saintly here, but Esau was throwing away that which was most valuable for that which was least valuable. I mean, at least stew with a lot of great meat in it. Lentils? Lentil stew? I get that from time to time. Lentil stew? A pasture, you might say. He wasn't asking for the whole world like Jesus is talking about. He was just asking for some stew. But I use that as a picture because whatever profit you seek at the expense of your soul is like claiming and desiring a lousy bowl of lentil stew over a $1 million inheritance. Even if it's the whole world, everything you can get that is your desire, it would still be like a lousy bowl of stew over $1 million. Yes. $1 million. That is it. Don't seek the crud of this world. All right. Maybe that was the Holy Spirit. Okay. Let's go to verse 37. Let's move on. For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Very simple question. As someone has said, nothing can be paid to get the soul back from eternal loss. Nothing can be paid to get the soul back from eternal loss. Yes, you can't pay anything for that. You can't do it. The soul is too expensive. Who can, you know, the Old Testament asks, who can redeem a soul? It's too expensive. You can't do it. Now, Jesus did so that, you know, before him, before we meet judgment, we can go in judgment under the forgiveness of Jesus, but you can't do it. And somebody might respond and say, well, this is unfair. But what's really unfair is that Jesus lets us, he dies for us. Is it unfair that Jesus opens the door for your father's house for you so that you have a room in your father's house? That's unfair because we don't deserve it. But to say to a sinner, you don't get your cake and eat it too, you know, you can't forfeit your soul jumping into the fires of hell and then say, I want God in heaven too. That's not unfair. You know, if you had somebody that came by your house, knocked on your door, said, hey, I'm Fred. I'm in town here. You don't know me, but I wanted to save some money on a hotel in town. Can I stay at your place? I'd like to stay at your place. Well, I don't think you're going to be too open to Fred. Fred, you're not a friend. I don't know you. You're a stranger. You're not family. You want to get into the Heavenly Father's house? You've got to be a friend. You have to be family through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. And let's go ahead and look at that last one. Verse 38. Let me turn to that. Oh, by the way, before we read that, there is a shift that we see here. Because the first three are more like a matter of fact. It's just, you know, spiritually rational speaking in that sense. Right? It's just the way you would expect it to be. But this fourth four, is now more personal. So, we read it together. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory with the holy angels. All right. It is erroneous to think that Jesus will always be with me and will save me, and I can do whatever the heck I want to do. I mean, this is just error. And it's certainly erroneous to think that I can be ashamed of Jesus and that Jesus just winks at that. He doesn't. You must deny yourself. The path to heaven is not in denying Jesus because you're ashamed of him. You know, if there was a Christian that was asking about this, you know, am I ashamed of Jesus? I would tend to give him a test. It's not like a slam dunk test, but it's like this. Do the people you work with, the people in your community organization, the people in your school that you hang with, you know, not the teller that you see frequently at King Casting, but those people that are around you more, do they know you're Christian? And if the answer is no, then, you know, why is that? Could it be that you are ashamed of Jesus? Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus is not ashamed of you. And you know, that's great because he knows everything. He knows everything. He knows things you haven't talked to your spouse about. He knows things that you haven't confessed. Even, you know, people come in to see the pastor privately with private confession. It's in our hymnal. We practice it. There are things that people have never confessed to a pastor about. Jesus is not embarrassed. Jesus, the one who ate with sinners and called them to repentance, certainly fellowships with his own people. And he invites us to come to his table to receive in a mysterious way with and under the bread and wine himself. And to participate in the covenant. That is his legal promise to you, that you have all the benefits that come in his body and blood, in his sacrificial death for you on the cross. You have, even coming to the sacrament, believing the gospel that's there in the sacrament, you have what Jesus came to give. You have complete forgiveness of your sins. Jesus is not ashamed of you, and you're not ashamed of Jesus. And I hope you never get to that point. Well, let me wrap up with this. You know, when I was in high school and college, I played football. So in high school, you know, we had one of the best teams in the state of Texas. And before school started, before the new school year started, we had two-a-day practices. So morning and afternoon. And let me tell you, even as a young person in really, really good shape, it was hard. Especially under that Texas sun. No tree, no shade. It's a football field. And just a lot of water if we needed it. Then when I got to college, my first college, unfortunately, still that hot Texas sun. And before the school year started, we had three-a-day practices. And wow, was that difficult. That was hard. I remember this one guy on our team, just a ball of muscle. I mean, his legs were bigger than my thigh. You know, he was, not now, but back then. just all muscle. And doing those during those three-day practices, we were going into the cafeteria, and he fell outside the building just in misery because cramps hit him in both legs at the same time. And there's some guys grabbing his legs and trying to work it out. It was hard. You know, high school, in those practices, we'd have this one, I don't know what you call it, but this one thing we'd do where you'd have one person on the scrimmage line facing three people on the scrimmage line against him. And you'd bang into one another. And that hurt. It hurt having three people come at you full blast. It was hard, but it was also for a purpose. Because if we only showed up a day a week, if we practiced as if it didn't really matter, then we wouldn't see those wins on the scoreboard. Right? There was the pain before the win. And the win was glorious. It was awesome. And so it is for us. There is denial, there is cross-bearing, and they are hard. But that's not the end. The end for us is glory. The end for us is the pleasures, not just of heaven, but the pleasures of our relationship with God Himself. Amen.
Thank you.
pray. O Lord God, you are our strength. You are a rock and fortress, our mighty deliverer. You are the one we take refuge in, and we love you, Father, as you have first loved us. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayers.
O Lord God, you know our weaknesses. You have seen us falter in our walk with you. Grant us the power of your Spirit that we might deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Almighty God, your word accomplishes your purposes in this world according to your holy will. Make us to hear it gladly, that springing forth in faith, hope, and love, we renew your fallen creation. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Bless our synod, her congregations, and schools, her pastors, teachers, deaconesses, musicians, and all her faithful servants. Bless all preparations for the coming convention this summer, especially those gathering nominations for elected office. Send laborers into your harvests and sustain those whom you have sent that they might be faithful and steadfast in their work. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God of all comfort, remember those who mourn and those in need of your healing. Especially we think of Thelma Randall, Cooper Wilkerson, Kathy May, Katie McClinton, Moses Wilkie, Jonathan Alver, Barb Cook, Velvet Faculty, Kathy Davis, Dixie Davidson, Bill McGuire. That Christ would be their joy and sorrow, that he would be their health and sickness, and their peace and turmoil, and their life and death. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
This time we'll have the presentation of the offering. Time we will confess unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being.
Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God to all of you, in the stead, by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, forgive your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is meet and right so to do.
that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the tree of the cross gave salvation to mankind, that from where death arose, then life also might arise again. And that he who by a tree once overcame might also by a tree be overcome. Therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
away the sin of the world.
thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.
And his mercy endureth forever.
Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the Jesus Christ, you would strengthen us to the same in faith towards you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy Spirit.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace. Y'all have a wonderful Sunday. Go in peace.